Thessalonians chapter 5. I wanted you to kind of focus on this trash can here. We don't have a tile floor, but just kind of, you know, in case it might fall during the service. I happen to have a fan club in our midst that as I walk up to the step, I think they're hoping that I will actually one day step off of one of these steps. So far, I haven't. I've kicked the offering plate down, but God graciously allowed it to land on its upright. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Read the first 11 verses there. Don't worry about that trash can. Now, brothers, about times and dates. See, he's been talking about the coming or the return of Christ. About times and dates, so we don't need to write to you. Why not, Paul? For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. What's his point here? Paul is saying to the church of the Thessalonians that Christ's return will come unexpectedly, in the sense that you don't know when it will be. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He doesn't announce a week in advance that he'll show up. You don't know when it'll happen. Verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, let's put that in contemporary language. It's all good. That's what people say. Everything's good. It's all good. And while people are saying it's all good, destruction will come on them suddenly. Do you understand the weight of what Paul has just said? As labor pains on a pregnant woman. Now, there have been many a pregnant woman who has hoped for the birth of the child to finally happen. But realistically, nobody knows exactly when that will take place. And his point, once again, in comparing the return of Christ to that of labor pains, is you don't know when that will happen. And the people in this culture will be caught off guard. The people who don't know Christ, not only do they not know when it will happen, they don't even know that it will happen. They don't expect it. But there is a qualitative difference between those people and the ones in the church of the Thessalonians. But you, that word but means I've told you one thing and now here comes a contrasting thought. Something different. The world doesn't expect Christ to return. Can you imagine the facial expression on those faces who never thought he would come back? When he does, they don't expect it, so of course they don't know when it will happen. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. It won't come to you unexpectedly. You do expect his return. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, here comes the practical. Let us not be like others who are asleep, who don't get it, who are clueless, who are in the darkness, who in fact are spiritually dead and don't have eyes for Christ. Like we talked about with the children in the sermon sack, they're not looking. They're not expecting. And he says to the church, don't be like those, but let us be alert. Let us be watchful. Let us be paying attention. Let us be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I read that to you again? For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. If your heart didn't just say amen, then I'm not sure you heard what he said. For we deserve to suffer wrath. We are by nature objects of wrath. God said, here's my law. You break it, you suffer the consequences of being eternally separated from me. That's what we all deserve, unless I haven't met you yet and you're not a sinner. It's what we all deserve. But God did not appoint us. It's God's doing, his appointment, his action. He didn't appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation, to be saved. How? By being good, of course, right? Wrong. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. How so? He died for us, so that whether we are still alive or whether we have died before Christ's return, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Let's pray together. Father, precious truth before us, maybe not new truth. I pray that it would come to us in new ways. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would apply it right to the heart of the matter. Maybe it is new news to somebody this day. Father, may they respond in faith as your gracious gift. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember when there was only Dutch Square? I mean, there wasn't even a Harbison Boulevard. And do you remember when Columbia Mall was built? And that was like the place, okay? Now you might not be safe there. But anyway, it used to be like the newest, latest, greatest kind of thing. And do you remember upstairs in Columbia Mall, there used to be a German restaurant? It may still be there. I don't know. You don't remember. I don't either. But my wife and a friend, Lisa, took their two husbands and blindfolded us and paraded us through Columbia Mall, and we didn't know where we were. I wouldn't advise you to do this today, but they did that to us years ago, and they were taking us to that German restaurant. I had no clue where I was going, and I don't mind telling you, I was uncomfortable. It's not that I didn't trust my wife, but there were some anxious moments, and I was looking forward to that blindfold coming off. There was a little sense of expectation. I was looking forward to the blindfold coming off. Paul writes to the church of the Thessalonians, and he says, look forward to the blindfold coming off. Live expectantly. And I think all of this is wrapped up together. Live expectantly, be alert, be self-controlled. Why do I say that? Because I think if you're looking forward to the coming of Christ, you will live self-controlled. If you don't think he's coming, why bother, right? It's too easy to get distracted and take an exit. But if you're living in the expectancy of the return of Christ, it will affect how you live your life in terms of self-control. There is something greater, something better, something beyond here. Something that this life leads to. And that's what it means to live expectantly. But why does Paul want these people to live expectantly? I think he gives you a couple of reasons, and the first is this: live expectantly because the time of Christ's return is unknown. It's not that you don't expect it. It's not that you don't think it's coming. It's that you don't know when it's going to be. Even as the trash can teetered on the edge of Charlie Wenzel's desk, it wasn't a question of when it would fall. I mean, a question of if it would fall, it was a question of when. I knew it was coming down. I just didn't know when. And it's not that Paul is saying to the brothers and sisters in Christ that you don't expect it. You do. He said Christ didn't tell you when. God hasn't made it known when Christ would return. And the reason he didn't is so that you would live on the edge of your seats, expecting the day when he would come. Live expectantly because the time of God's return is unknown, but also live expectantly because you know where you are going. See, this isn't something to fear. This is kind of like being a child and looking forward to grandma and grandpa coming. And what did you do at Christmas time when they were coming to your house and you would run to the window and each passing car would be evaluated as to whether or not it was granddad and grandmom, right? There was an excitement, an anticipation, a hope. There was this expectancy because you know where you're going. And I think that's what Paul is telling these people that we just read. He didn't appoint you to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. So look forward to the day when he comes. Because when he does come, all of this stuff that I wrestle with today in terms of my sin nature will be done away with. Can you imagine what that's like? I cannot. But live expectantly because you know where you're going. Listen to John's words. Yet all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, the authority, the privilege to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. I can live expectantly. I can be excited because I know where I'm going, not because of me, but because of Christ. And you can too. You who know Christ, you who have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, you have who have traded your sin for His righteousness, you can be confident. And therefore wait expectantly, looking for the return of Christ. But interestingly enough, it gives them sort of the why there. And then at the end of the section, verse 11, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. But why? I mean, if they're expectantly looking for the return of Christ, they don't know when it is. They do know where they're going. Why do they need encouraging, Paul? Because it would be still tempting not to exercise self-control. It could be, one, easy to get complacent because I know whose I am. I already belong to Christ, and so what's the point of being self-controlled? I can do whatever I want to do, right? And so Paul encourages the body at Thessalonica to be self-controlled, to be expectant. Because if he doesn't come back right away, which some of them were anticipating, why isn't he here now? And you know how Satan can work, and you know how doubters can work, and how the skeptics can come and go, he's not coming. He told you he was. He's not. And you can begin to doubt. And Paul knew all of this. Through God's Spirit, he writes the words, encourage one another. And the encouragement is to be self-controlled. And I think he gives us a how-to. How do you do that, Paul? How do you be self-controlled? And I think he gives us an idea here as he paints the picture of a guard. Not just a defensive guard, but an offensive one who puts on his armor and looks for. I think about the guard who anticipates the arrival of the king, who watches for, stands guard for. And he calls us to that. And in verse 8, he gives us the how-to. Be self-controlled, verse 6. Be self-controlled is the idea there. And then in verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. How, Paul? Putting on faith. It's this breastplate. It's this protective piece of gear. And so the challenge, I think, practically speaking, that Paul gives to you and me as we are encouraged, as we expect, as we are practicing self-control, is to believe. You believe. Exercise faith. John Rice puts it like this: never put a question mark where God has put a period. Do you know where God's put a period? Do you know the statements that He's made? Do you believe what He said? I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? Know what God's word says. Accept it, study it, meditate on it, think about it. Believe it, trust his promises. Promises like, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory. How many are the riches that he has in glory? What are the limits in terms of God's ability to provide for you and me? Don't put a question mark where he puts a period. Live your life believing that he will return. Renew your mind with the transforming truth of the Word of God. Feast on it so that your mind begins to understand and believe his promises, his truth. Live your life believing not only that Christ will return, but that in Christ you will be saved, that you will not endure the wrath of God, not now, not ever, that there is no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. Live your life believing that Jesus did take your place at Calvary's cross. The late Dr. Peter Marshall, chaplain of the United States Senate, prayed this prayer at the opening of the Senate: help us to do our very best this day and be content with today's troubles, so that we shall not borrow the troubles of tomorrow. Save us from the sin of worrying, lest stomach ulcers be the badge of our lack of faith. Amen. May God protect us from any badge for a lack of faith. Rather, may we be growing through faith. Live as though there is more than this world. Live as though there is more than what you can see with your physical eye. It was 1845. It was the First Baptist Church of Augusta, Georgia. It's where the Southern Baptist denomination or convention was organized. As a tribute to the faith of the founding fathers, the church placed this inscription in the building. Quote, men who see the invisible, hear the inaudible, believe the incredible, and think the unthinkable. Isn't that good? That's practicing self-control. That's putting on the breastplate of faith. That's trusting Christ. That's learning to walk by faith. See history through the eyes of faith. Look for what God is up to in this world. Watch history unfold, knowing that our God is not sleeping, but he is sovereignly orchestrating his creation. Do you ever question what he does? Does it ever look like he's not really interested in what's going on in our world? Does it ever strike you as a bit confusing? See, that's where I have to go back to this and believe what it says and begin to live by this instrument panel and not by what I perceive and what I might think apart from the Word of God. I need to understand culture through the eyes of Scripture, not Scripture through the eyes of culture. You believe. That's what it means to exercise self-control. Self-control is built in a relationship of trust in Christ and in Him alone. But he calls it not only the breastplate of faith, but also of love. This idea of love, understand, love begins with God loving us. and we respond to him, and we have the opportunity to love one another. Elizabeth Folks, the martyr, embracing the stake in her last breaths, said, "Farewell, all the world. Farewell, faith." Hear her out. "Farewell, hope. And welcome, love." Live knowing the love of God. For the church at Ephesus, Paul prayed these words, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." We've talked about this, and Paul has already addressed this idea of loving one another. And that relational love on this earth is a result of understanding the love that God has for you. Love. You love. You believe. You love. Exercise self-control. You will treat others as they ought to be treated as you exercise love, as you put others ahead of yourself, as you strive to minister to their needs, and placing their needs at your cost. He goes on to say, "And the hope of salvation." Interesting that he uses faith, hope, and love. And those three seem to me to be the practical steps to exercising self-control. What does hope do for the mind, for the head? I think hope protects us and it points us forward. Understand that this isn't just a desire. Paul isn't saying just desire that Christ will come back. He's saying expect it. Know that it will happen. Look for it. In the life of Robert and Mary Moffat, a book edited by their son, we're reminded that for 10 years, the early mission in a foreign land was carried on without encouragement for the faithful workers. No convert was made. The directors at home began to question the wisdom of continuing the mission. A friend from England sent word to Mrs. Moffat asking what gift she should send out to her, and this brave woman wrote back, "After 10 years without a convert, send a communion service. It will be sure to be needed." At last, the breath of the Lord moved on the heart of the people to whom they ministered. A group of six were united into the first church there. And that communion service from England, singularly delayed, reached just one day before the appointed time for the first administration of the Lord's Supper among those believers. Expect the return of Christ. Expect eternal life because of Christ. It was the year 125 AD. He was Greek, and he was writing to one of his friends about the new religion called Christianity. He was trying to explain the reasons for its success. Here is a sentence from one of his letters. "If any righteous man among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God, and they escort his body with songs and thanksgiving, as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby." Hope guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You and I need to be reminded on a regular, daily, moment-by-moment basis that Christ's return is imminent, that Christ will come, that we in Christ will be with him forever. It will enable us to exercise self-control. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, my hope is built on nothing less. In a moment, the praise team's going to lead us in a song called I Will Rise. And my hope and prayer is that you will indeed grasp the expectant attitude that Paul calls us to in 1 Thessalonians 5. And that you and I will renew our commitment to self-control as exercised through faith, love, and hope. To that end, will you pray with me?